Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
29. Hold your Bibles up, whether it's leather or electric, doesn't matter. Say this with me out loud. This is my Bible. It happens to be the living Word of God. It's filled with power, life-changing power, and I declare by faith my life and the life of those around me will be changed by the power of the Word. All right. Proverbs 29. If you're a guest and visitor here this morning, we are in a series. And so we, you know, obviously we can't pick up the last 2 weeks, give you a little bit of review. But our opening verse this morning has been the opening verse throughout this three-part series. It's going to lead us into Christmas and then ultimately into 2020. Proverbs 29:18 says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. The people are in the process of perishing. It's interesting that when that was written by Solomon, he understood that where there's no foresight for what needs to happen and what should happen, people fall to the wayside. They perish. They lack the resources in their own personal life and their circumstances to meet their own personal needs. So Hosea the prophet would go on to say this, that the people perish or fail for the lack of understanding. And the word that Hosea said was the people are perishing because the people of God don't have a vision for the people that are perishing. Did you get that? So in other words, the point and what Solomon was saying, where there is no vision for the people that are perishing, the people that are perishing continue to perish. And that means they go without the purposes in the kingdom of God. And this was spoken by God's prophet to God's people about how God's people view the future. Both of those verses are about us, not others. And it's about you and I grasping and getting a hold of the future. Hey, sweetie, toss me a little bottle of water. Cody, turn me off. Hey, bring me a handheld mic. Got a handheld mic down there. Oh, I got it in my pocket. I just work here. With this, okay? So, here's the deal. I'm sorry about the squeaky voice, but you'll get the point. We need vision for the future because we're out to reach and touch people that are struggling with their future. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what the future. I mean, if you look at what's going on politically, emotionally, and socially in our nation, who has a clue where this is going? We are circling the drain when it comes to morals and ethics. Right is wrong, wrong is right, and everybody does whatever's right in their own mind, and nobody cares about anybody else. But the people of God have a vision for the future and what God wants them to do. Ezekiel 43:8 says, it's not about religion. I read to you last week in Ezekiel chapter 48, Ezekiel scolded, as a prophet of God, scolded the people of God because the only view they had was for their selves. They weren't looking to, they weren't imagining, and they weren't dreaming about the future. And so he scolds them, and he makes it clear, and he says, what you've done is you've built your religious platforms, you've built some kind of superstructure between you and the people that don't know God, and what you've done is you put your pillars and your posts, you built a foyer, you've heard me talk about that before, a preliminary place, so people, to get to God, people have to come through you. And people have to come through your religious boundaries. And the Lord said, it doesn't work that way. You don't put something between me and the people. You have vision to get things out of the way so the people can get to God. Does that make sense? Did I show up at the right place today? You understand that? So vision connects the past to the present, bringing the future into reality. Vision connects the past into the present, bringing the future into reality. And you understand that. You understand that vision is what you see coming and how you're going to handle the future. And that's why we've been in this series. That's why this is Vision Sunday. Vision Sunday. Vision Sunday for 2020. What are we going to do and how are we going to do it? The dictionary says this: vision is the ability to think and to plan for the future with wisdom, and get this, and imagination. In other words, vision is the ability to plan for the future and not just do the same old, same old. If you just do the same old, same old, that's not vision. That's habit. That's repetition. So it says clearly, with imagination. That means you dream and you dream big. You become a people that are ready to dream something so big that you are virtually guaranteed to fail unless God gets involved. Come on. Did I come to the right location here today? Do you understand that you have a vision? We as a church have a vision. We're going to share something with you this morning that is, we are virtually guaranteed to fail unless God gets involved. We are virtually guaranteed to fail. But that's where faith comes. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. We can't see it, but we can envision it. We can't see it. I can't see it in front of me right now, but I can dream it. You can dream it. You can dream big. Whatever it is you're willing to dream and envision that is going to honor and glorify God and fulfill His mission and purpose for people, you can't fail. You're going to fail if you don't dream big. So that's what we're doing. And I said to you in week one in this, we look and we honor the past. When you have a vision, you can honor the past and you remember the past. You don't live there. You remember it. You remember the good things that God has done. How many have had God do something good in your life? Come on, there you go. Vision is the ability to honor the past, but then today you live in the present. You live in the present. That's what we talked about last week, living in the present with understanding. You honor the past, you live in the present, but then you envision the future. A full life, a complete life. You go through anybody in the Old or the New Testament that honored God and lived in an honorable manner for it. They honored the past, they lived in the present, and they had a vision for the future. Where there is no vision, people perish. And so we understand this. And, several weeks ago I gave you a mustard seed. How many of you still have your mustard seed? I gave you a mustard seed. And I told you that little mustard seed will grow into something so big it can impact other people's lives. It's a tree. It comes up as a tree so big, it's that little teeny mustard seed will grow a tree. That's a mustard tree. There are houses under that. Do you have a vision big enough to see that little seed turn into something so big that you understand that that's what this is all about? Listen, if there's no vision, I'm going to go fishing. Right? Come on, what's this about? I don't need to pull some kind of religious duty, but understand that that's what this is about. And last week I shared with you about Mary's alabaster box. Remember that? You read the story about when Lazarus dies, and Martha heads out to catch up with Jesus, and she catches up with Jesus, and she said, "Jesus, Lazarus is sick, and he's going to die." And Jesus turned to her, and she didn't realize that Jesus already knew that Lazarus had died on the way for her to go there. It was several miles away. She had to walk there. And Jesus turned to her and says, "She's already dead. He's already dead. Lazarus is dead." And he stayed two more days. And then when he finally shows up, what happens? He finally shows up. And what does he do? He said, "Follow me. Where's the tomb?" Lazarus. We all know the story. You've all heard sermon. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out all bound up, hopping. I don't know how he looked, shuffling his feet. And he comes out, and he's alive. He'd been dead 4 days. His body had already started to liquefy. It was putrefying. And he comes out alive. And what does Mary do? Mary has a box of alabaster full of ointment that was worth 1 year's wages. This was her savings. This wasn't what she wasn't living off this. And she broke it and she poured it all over Jesus. And what did the religious people say? Even his disciples say, well, what are you doing? That's a year's wages. You could have fed the poor with that. But she had a vision, and what she didn't know, she knows now because she's on the other side. What she didn't know is she was anointing Jesus for his death, his burial, and resurrection so that you and I would find our way into the kingdom. And she gave to something she couldn't see and she couldn't understand. And so today we're going to be, not right now, but today we're going to be taking our breakthrough offering for 2020. Now, whenever a pastor starts talking about money, people get nervous. No reason to get nervous. I'm not nervous. I'm just going to tell you, we've been talking about this. This is a breakthrough offering. We're ready to break an alabaster box for a vision for 2020. Susan and I are breaking our alabaster box. People say, oh, well, you got money. No, we're giving what we don't got. Can I say that in church? Don't got? Hey, I'm from Kentucky. I can say anything I want. I wanted to be an engineer, and now I are one. Okay. Forgive me. I'm going off course here. Okay. So I shared with you last week empathy. You know, and I said to you, people who have a vision have empathy. Because empathy is the ability and the willingness to feel what other people are feeling. The ability to get in someone else's space when they're hurting and they're suffering and they're feeling loss and they're broken and they're wounded. Empathy is the ability to get into someone else's space. And I said to you in the story about Lazarus, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And a lot of people think, well, Jesus wept because he was upset at them because they didn't have the faith that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. And that couldn't be any farther from the truth. That Jesus wept because he had empathy for their loss. That he was feeling what they were feeling. He was feeling their pain and their loss. And empathy is when you can be touched by someone else's feelings. It's not sympathy. Sympathy is when you see someone else going through something and you feel sorry for them. But you don't feel what they feel, and you don't get involved in what they're involved in. Does that make sense? So Jesus was feeling empathy. He felt what they were feeling, and he felt their loss. And it says Jesus wept. Jesus wept not because he was angry because of their attitude. He was wounded in his heart. He felt what they were feeling, and he wept over their hurt and their pain. God, give us vision. I said to you last week, give us vision for 2020 to be empathetic about the people around us in the marketplace, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, people we bump into, to see people and to be able to get into their space and feel what they're feeling. Not stand on the outside and say, oh gosh, feel so sorry for you, and I'll do something for you to relieve me of my own guilt. That's sympathy. We do something for somebody else in need, and we do it out of guilt? No, we do it out of empathy because we feel what they feel. Because I said to you that once you feel empathy, then you can truly feel compassion. Because empathy is feeling what somebody else is feeling. Compassion is doing something about it. Compassion is when you say, I'm not going to stand on the periphery of this, and I'm not going to stand on the outside. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to get involved in whatever it is they're going through. That's exactly what Jesus did. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus in his empathy to feel what we feel. I said to you in Hebrews 4:15, it says that we have a high priest that's been touched by the feeling of every one of our infirmities. Jesus came into this world. Why did he come into this world? Through a womb. Why? Why? You know, if you and I were God, we'd have come into the world, we'd have just, here I am. Why? He came into this world as a child. Christmas is about God's ultimate empathy for us. To feel life as we feel it. To experience life. And compassion is not religious. Compassion comes from empathy that draws on the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, or you say to yourself, I no longer just want to be a Christian. I want to live Christ-like. Try it the same. I don't want to just be a Christian. Don't label me a Christian unless I live Christ-like. How many people call themselves Christians because they go to church and they read their Bible? I'm not saying they're not. I'm not saying they don't have eternal life. But to be a really true Christian, you have to be willing to feel empathy. And empathy isn't fun. Empathy feels what other people are feeling. And so the foundation of this church was built on, 45 years ago, was built on empathy. And empathy and compassion built everything, the 11.3 acres, and everything that this empathy built this building, built the children's facility. It's no exaggeration to say thousands of people. You know, Leilani has a picture for you. Show us at the beginning, 45 years ago. There we, that's the children's building. That's the old Sunup Dairy. 45 years ago. We ran the cows out and brought the sheep in. Okay? And you know, and everybody, well, what is those crazy people over there? They got rid of that old, you know, they bought that old dairy, and what are they doing? We didn't know what to do. We just threw up some stick walls and had a concrete floor and didn't even have a sound system. And the only thing we had for the worship leader was a xylophone, and this guy by the name Michael would go, ring. God, I hated that sound. To this day, I still hate that sound. But that's all we had for worship, right? Some of you remember that. But it was compassion, and people were drawn, not because we're better than anybody else, but because the people who started this, Susan and I and all the people that became a part of the team, had compassion and wanted to do something in the community that religion wasn't willing to do. And that was say, we're going to believe all of the Bible, from Genesis to maps, and if it's in the Bible, we do it, and it's not up for debate. That we believe being born again is the way into eternal life, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, immaculately conceived, came into the world as a child, crucified at the age of 33, resurrected from the dead, so that he would know and feel the empathy and feel sympathy and compassion for us. That's the message, and it's not just about leading people to Jesus. It's about people getting filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not just, oh, come and pray some sweet little prayer, and we're going to go, okay, we'll mark them on the wall, got another one. No, then we bring them in and get baptized in the Holy Ghost and learn to pray in a heavenly prayer language and believe that signs and wonders are a part of life. It's a part of what we do. And so that's what compassion. And so when Jesus wept, he wept out of compassion. And 45 years ago, it's no exaggeration that thousands of people, I shared with you this week, over the 45 years, thousands of people have been touched. Hundreds of pastors have been on this property. I'm not bloviating. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you what compassion will do. Susan knows hundreds of pastors have come through this property, and we've been able to do the issues of Commitment to Conquer, our book, and we're not, again, I'm not selling books, but you understand that hundreds of pastors, we don't know how many of those pastors all over the world, from countries all over the world, have heard the message of living and walking in compassion. And have heard that and have led people to Christ. Do you understand that when you invest in your church that has a vision for the future, do you realize that there are other pastors right now that are leading people to Christ that come to the credit of the people that have paid for that vision? Do you understand that? That you understand that that's what God is doing. And Christmas is about us understanding that we're not going to be narcissistic. And I said this to you, a big fancy, you know, $12 word, narcissism. Narcissism is when people are so wrapped up in themselves. Religious narcissism is when people are so wrapped up in themselves. It's like Ezekiel 47. He says, you're so wrapped up in your religion, you can't feel what anybody else feels. You're so wrapped up in your religion because narcissism says, I'm right, everybody else is wrong, and the only way you get anything of compassion from me is that you believe the way I believe. How many of you knew Jesus found us? We didn't find him. He wasn't lost. And when he found us when we were disagreeing with him. Hello? And he got into our lives and he says, listen, I want to show you who I am and how I love people and how I care about you. And you don't have to believe the way I believe for me to love you. Religion says, unless you agree with us, you're not welcome. True New Testament Christianity says, if you don't agree with us, you're exactly who we're looking for. And we're going to feel for you and feel what you feel just like we would for anybody else that we know that agrees with us. Because you don't have to agree with us for us to feel empathy. That in the workplace and in the marketplace, we can feel our fellow workers and people that don't agree with us. And we don't look at them snidely and say, well, you fool, you idiot. Man, you're drinking, you're porning, you're drugging your life. You have no peace, you have no happiness. The religion steps back and say, when are you going to get your act together? Christianity, true New Testament Christianity, says, I want to be a part of your life. And I want to show you compassion, and I want to show you empathy, and I want to get involved in your life. And I don't want to do so to criticize you. I want to do so to love you and let you know how much God loved me when he found me when I didn't agree with him. Come on. If you believe that, give God a praise. Luke 19, there's a story I want to read to you this morning, and we'll put it up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. Luke 19, verse 1, and it says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. You know who this is. Which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Publicans were tax collectors, the IRS. And he sought to see Jesus and who he was. And he could not for the press or the crowd because he was little of stature. This is Jericho, the epicenter in Palestine, the greatest location of taxation by Rome on the Jewish people. And the head tax collector, the head of the IRS, is a little short dude that everybody hated because he had extorted, he had pressured them, he had jacked up their taxes, and all for his own self-gain. And he was not highly favored. He was hated by all. Verse 4, and he ran before and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, Jesus. For he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in your house. Oh, Lord Jesus. Wow. And he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they were all murmuring, saying, this is he that's gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now they're criticizing Jesus. They've been following him. They're criticizing Jesus because he's following the IRS. And they all hated the IRS. We won't go there. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, my goodness. Here it is, Jesus flying in the face of religion, saying, you hate him, and I love him, and I'm going to his house. I think this is an absolutely incredible story. Jesus felt empathy. He felt what Zacchaeus was feeling. He sees a little rich man in a tree. Huh? Why? Why would Zacchaeus, the wealthiest, most powerful man in town, not get into the crowd? A because he knew he'd get nudged and bumped around like he'd never been bumped around before. He would have come out of that crowd black and blue with everybody taking a chance to sneak one in. And he climbs a tree, and Jesus says, and he has this encounter with Jesus, empathy, touched. You know, I had an incident happen that was a part of my salvation experience. And some of you heard me share, and I'm not going to share the whole thing. I'll just get to a point here. There's a man by the name of Ben, and Ben, his name was Ben Beard, actually. And he worked in the company I worked in. I worked in one of the largest pressure vessel manufacturing companies in the world at the time. And we made pressure vessels, propane canisters. As a matter of fact, if you have a barbecue at home, it has a propane canister. It probably has the name Manchester Tank on it. And I worked on the design of that tank. I didn't design the whole tank. I worked specifically on the handle when you pick it up. And so we were working in this company, and he was the purchasing agent and over manufacturing. And my job was in the engineering department was to receive as measure certain things and measure where a custom-made tank needed to go into a car or in a specific location. I'd measure it out, and then I'd design the tank. And then my job was to take the design, once I was finished, out into manufacturing. And the manufacturing department was a series of steel sheds, huge steel sheds. And when you went into the manufacturing department, I mean, especially during the summer, it was hot. And the only thing you could smell, the men who know this, all you could smell is arc welding. You smell that, you know, that acrid smell of arc and steel being welded together, and the incredible noise and the ugliness, and the place was just filthy. And like Ben, I wore a suit, and I always took the jacket off, and that's what was required in the executive branch. And Ben's responsibility was to be that purchasing agent and watch over manufacturing. And his duty, he had the pulse on the company, on the finances of the company. If he didn't show up to work, things could grind to a halt. And so he was in a powerful position, and whenever it would come time for lunch, I never see Ben. Now, most people in that day, we didn't go out to lunch at the time. You didn't get that much time. You got a half an hour for lunch. And you brown bagged it. And so we all brown bagged it. But the executives, everybody worked in the offices because it was air conditioning. It was clean. It smelled good. And it was a comfortable environment. Had a nice chair, all that kind of stuff. Everybody would go into the break room, and we'd sit around and eat our lunch and whatever. But Ben never went out there. I never went to the break room. And one day I kind of thought, where is Ben? And, you know, he was a Christian. He wasn't a Bible thumper. He just always would talk about Jesus and find an opportunity. Now, I got to set this up for you, because I grew up in a Presbyterian home, and I thought the Presbyterians were all crazy. My father was a lay Presbyterian pastor, and I thought they were all nuts. I didn't believe in Protestantism. I didn't believe in it. You know, I thought, yeah, there's a Jesus someplace. I don't know who he is, and I'm busy living my life. And then I was engaged to a girl that I was dating in high school, and so I converted to Catholicism because she wanted to get married in the Catholic Church. Well, I went through Catholic catechism. So between the Protestants and the Catholics, I thought they both were nuts. I didn't have time for them. I mean, smoke a doobie, drink some Jack, keep moving, okay? And do whatever else you do in your life. And so I finally found him at lunch. He's out in the manufacturing facility, sitting in a circle with all the guys in manufacturing. And he'd take his coat off. He's in his white shirt, and he'd roll up his cuffs because he didn't want to get all the steel residue all over him, and he'd sit out there for lunch. I thought, what? You know, this guy's nuts. You know, he's a religious, crazy guy, you know. Then one day, I just couldn't handle it. I said, I got to find out what's going on there. And Ben had always said to me, come on out. And what they'd do is they'd sit in a circle, and they'd all sit on a five-gallon bucket. And he said, come on out, just sit with me once, you know, and let's see how it goes. And so finally one day I said, you know what? Curiosity could kill this cat, okay? So I said, okay, I'll go. Well, the lunch whistle goes off for everybody, and everybody, executive offices and manufacturing, everybody, half hour at noon. So I headed out to the manufacturing plant, and I rolled up my cuffs because I knew Ben was doing that, and I think I'm going to ruin my, you know, I got good wingtips on, and I'm going to ruin my shoes and everything else. And I go out, and they already had a bucket waiting for me. And they'd all sit in a circle, and what Ben did was he just got to know them. He didn't preach. He knew all their wives' names. He knew their children. He would ask, we'd sit in, and I started going to lunch. I just thought, I got to watch, I got to see what this is. Sooner or later, he's going to do something stupid. I know he is. And he'd talk to him, and he'd say, hey, you know, so-and-so, how's your wife doing? I heard she's not feeling good, you know. And he would communicate, and they'd have lunch, and he just loved people. And the crazy thing about it was, is that he never preached to me. He never preached to me. He never did anything to me. But it was an environment where he just showed empathy and compassion for them. And he didn't have to do that. Now, let me fast forward to a time when my marriage failed. It was just a really ugly situation. We won't go into the details. Really ugly. As ugly as it can get. And I tried to commit suicide. And I got up the next morning from a failed suicide attempt. I had a shotgun in my mouth. And I woke up. I smoked a doobie, smoked a Pall Mall, drank a Coors, and figured, see ya, I'm done. Woke up the next morning, and I didn't do it, and I thought, how did that happen? And the first thing that came to my mind was, I got to talk to Ben. I didn't shower. I didn't shave. I didn't do anything. At that time, I had a huge handlebar mustache I could touch my ears with. You know, and it's drooping and dangling, you know. I didn't care. I drove to work. I went into his office, and I said, you get one chance. That's it. And I told him what I'd failed to do. And he took me out to his car, and he shared Jesus with me. And he said, God loves you, and he cares about what you're feeling and what you're going through. And you know, after that point, I didn't work that long for that company after that point. But from that point on, I always had a 5-gallon bucket. And I always went out because at that point, I knew why Ben went to lunch. And I knew what the 5-gallon bucket was about. And I want to say to you here this morning, we're casting vision for the future. And we're casting vision for the people like you and I, where somebody empathized, didn't sympathize, empathized with us and felt what we were feeling. And they shared their faith and their love. And so this morning, I have 5-gallon buckets. And we're going to receive our special offering in 5-gallon buckets. And it may not be significant to you, but it's a part of our vision, because I will forever, every time we've ever painted our house inside or out, every time we got involved in any kind of painting, every time I saw a 5-gallon bucket, it always reminded me of Ben. And it always reminded me of someone who had enough compassion and enough care and enough concern for me. And you know what he did that night? I'm trying not to drag this out, but he did that night. He said, Bob, you're coming home to my house. And I said, what do you mean? And basically, in a manner of speaking, he put a 5-gallon bucket in his house. And from that day forward, as I was coming out of my suicidal craziness, drug-embedded life, They said, from this point on, and I sat there at dinner that night, they said, from this point on, and his, Susan knew Ann, she knew her well, and his wife said, Bob, every time we have dinner, there will always be one place setting for you. And I will always cook and have enough, whether you show up or not. And you know what? It changed my life because somebody got involved to the point that they felt. I felt amazing grace. I felt it not just from Jesus, how he forgave me of my sins and forgave me for the way I acted, but I felt it from them. They lived it. They expressed it. And we've said to you, we're taking a 2020 offering for 2020. And again, I say to you, it's not about the money. It's about the sacrifice. It's about the sacrifice. Mary sacrificed her alabaster box. Susan and I are going to make a sacrifice because I'm telling you what these five-gallon buckets represent. Thursday morning, well, throughout last week, I felt like the Lord was holding out on me. I spend time every morning. Susan knows I get up early every morning, lock myself in my office, and I have time with the Lord. And I said to the Lord Thursday morning, well, I was already saying it throughout the week, what am I supposed to do about this Sunday? What am I supposed to talk about? What's the vision for 2020? What are we casting? And the Lord said, I'll tell you what I want you to believe because it's impossible unless I, God, get involved. Now, I'm not telling you, I didn't see Jesus. There wasn't a cloud in the room. You know, there wasn't a fog. I'm just telling you, I know the voice of God when I hear it. And you've been around this very long. You know I don't talk like this unless I'm serious. I heard the Lord say, would you believe and ask the people to believe for 2020 that 2,020 people in 2020 will give their life to Christ? Would you believe that as a congregation that you will commit yourself to share Jesus in a more than just simply compassionate way, but with empathy? Would you share Jesus with people in the workplace, in the marketplace? Would you begin to pray? Would you begin to fast? Would you begin to call on me and believe for 2,020 people? I know you sucked air like I did when I heard it. 2,020? That means six people a day. We commit ourselves to six people a day. And believe me, I'm telling you, this is not a church growth issue, even though it can result in that. This is not about building a church. This is about changing lives. This is about providing a five-gallon bucket, being willing and able to say, I'm ready to make a sacrifice. I'm ready to pick up the vision of the Dwelling Place Church and believe for 2,020 people in the coming year to give their life to Jesus Christ, to be born again, not just born again and delivered, but filled with the Holy Ghost and on fire for the purposes of the kingdom of God. And I'm asking you, do you dare, would you dare pick up the vision with us? As we receive our offering for breakthrough for this year, it's breakthrough in your life. If you don't have a breakthrough, there's no breakthrough in this church. If you don't have a breakthrough spiritually in your marriage, if you don't have a breakthrough in your finances, if you don't have a breakthrough in your career, if you don't have a breakthrough in your relationship with Jesus, if you don't have a breakthrough, there's no real breakthrough. But we're believing God's going to do something supernatural through us, and we're going after 2,020 souls confirmed. We have a method, and I'll explain the details next week. But every time you share Jesus and someone prays that prayer and agrees, and we're not just trying to, you know, it's not like, oh, you know, let's back this guy into a corner. Hey, I'll give you $20 if you'll pray with me. No. That's not what we're talking about. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. This is not marks on a wall. This is like notches on our spiritual gun. No. That if you will, I'm going to provide locations. You just write the name of that person, and we have intercessors that are going to begin to pray over every person that gives their life to Christ in 2020. Because time is short. We're running out of time, church. We are running out of time. Things are getting ugly, and they're about to get uglier. And I pray that we would be able, as a people, to reach into our community and believe something so absolutely impossible that unless God gets involved, it'll never happen. How many of you can believe with me it's going to happen in 2020? Give God a praise. Here's what we're going to do. Susan and I have ours. You have a special sacrificial offering. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come up and drop your offering in a bucket, one of these buckets. And as you do, would you watch this video about amazing grace? I want you to see, as you watch this video, this is the four tenors singing in the Roman Colosseum where thousands of Christians were martyred. The soil is stained with their blood as they sing Amazing Grace and we give our sacrificial offering. Would you come with the offering? Play the video, please.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear,
True compassion. True compassion is born out of empathy. And you know, what's amazing about the story of Zacchaeus is here is one of the most hated men in charge of, he was the lead tax collector for all of the Roman Empire in that region. And yet, listen to what he says. He said, and Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I have given to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore fourfold. At that point, something so significant had to have changed the environment of that room full of religious skeptics. We don't know what happened with Zacchaeus' life after that point. We don't know what happened. But all we know is the power of one person who will take empathy into the workplace, into the marketplace. Those who will look for the privilege and the opportunity to share the saving grace, amazing grace, that God so loved the world that he came to feel what we feel. That there's nothing we can go through or anyone else that we watch is going through that he doesn't understand. That we could sit on a curb with somebody who's down and out. That we could find somebody who you know is hungry. I know what the people say. Yeah, you're just feeding those people because, you know, the stupid things they're doing that put them in the situation. That's what religion says. Religion says it's their fault. Empathy says it doesn't matter whose fault it is. Empathy says, God says, I don't hold this against you. Empathy remembers, amazing grace for me is amazing grace for others. People that rub you raw and irritate you. People that have put themselves in difficult situations, to find ourselves as a people genuinely reaching out to people and saying, I do care. And I want to tell you something, this is not going to come easy. If you choose to do this in 2020 with us, you're going to feel compelled. You're going to walk by somebody and the Holy Ghost, try this side, and the Holy Ghost is going to slip up next to you and say, go over and talk to them. Give them $5. Buy them a hamburger. Or in a corporate office, whatever the case is, you find a heart. We find a heart for the things of God. People say, well, you know, I just want to go to church and have a good church experience and live my life. That's religion. Religion says, I am ready to take what I believe out of my church and into the streets. And I'm really, really ready and willing to agree and love on people. Not that I agree with what they agree, that is, doesn't agree with Jesus. But even if they don't agree, I'm ready to be stretched beyond measure. We're going to go after 2020 souls. And I'm asking you, every time you have a chance to lead somebody, I'm committing myself and I'm calling the intercessors on this. We're going to start praying for you that you will every day start, when you start your day, when your feet hit the floor, the first thing you ask for is not, oh, my aches and my pains. Jesus, give me one person today. Give me one person today. Let me say this to you. You know, how many times do we look over at somebody, we go, well, you know, it's too quick a situation, you know. We don't know. I don't think I'm going to be able to lead this person. Let me tell you, every time you talk to somebody, the vast majority of times, somebody's already been talking to them. People say, well, how do I know if I'm going to win them to Jesus? I don't know, but you may be, you. If you lead somebody to Jesus, you just remember that you are reaping the fruit of somebody else's labor. That we're out watering the field and taking care of souls. And we're going to do this
because God's called us and asked to do this, and people are going to say, you guys are crazy, and we'll check with you, back with you next year. I'll see you next Christmas, and we'll let you know how it goes. Come on, sweetie.
I just want to say this. Somebody gave me this card this morning. Do you know how fun it is to give cards and get cards? It's fun. When you came in this morning, how many of you got a Christmas card? Okay, we said it already, but guess what? It's not for you. I mean, everything Bob's saying right now, try it out at Christmas. It's so energizing to go to the grocery store. You meet the nicest people at Stater Brothers. You bump into them. You keep this in your purse or just hang on to it. There's more out there if you want them. And you just go, you know what? You don't know me, but I just have this card. And, you know, we're neighbors because we're in the neighborhood. I just want to give you this and invite you to my church. Wasn't that easy? That's all it takes. And they usually go, well, thank you. There's more invites out there if you want them. What Bob is talking about for the new year, start it now. It's not hard. And you know what? I always say this, but we want to make it hard for people in our valley to go to hell. And unless we speak up, they're not going to turn on TBN. They're not watching Christian TV. They're not opening their Bible. It's going to be big mouth Christians who at least have enough guts to invite them to church or a Christmas program or something or Bible study, or it's not going to happen. So there's more out there, grab them, but you know, try it out, see how it works.
Do more than try it out. Sorry, baby, do it. Say, do it.
Do it.
Say, I'm going to
do it.
Give Jesus one more good praise. As we finish this morning, 45 years ago, 45 years ago, it looked like this. Leilani, see if you can give it to me. It looked like this. That was the old dairy. That was it. 45 years ago, Compassion built this. And I don't know where this is going in the next, you know, everybody believes Jesus is coming back. How many of you believe Jesus is coming back? I don't think it's going to be this week. You know why? Because we haven't sucked as many people as we can into the kingdom. And I want to ask you, where are you? Did you grow up in church like I did? Did you try another religion? You know what? Religion doesn't work. The only thing that works is a relationship with Jesus. Giving him the opportunity. Giving him a chance. You know, last Sunday, something interesting. You create an environment. I know I'm a minute over, so stop looking at the clock. Unplug it if you have to. Okay. Listen, last Sunday, it blew my mind. I was thinking, oh, Lord, where's this going? Last Sunday, I started the altar call. And I started the altar call. And just as I got right here and started the altar call, three people walked in the back door. And I'm looking at them walking in the back door. And they came up to the center aisle right there. Those of you that are up before that cross aisle, you couldn't see what was happening. Those of you back there saw. And they came forward, and they stood right there, and they're kind of like, they're walking in like they think church is getting started. And they're going, where do you want to sit? I don't know, where do you want to sit? Okay, let's sit over there. Okay, so they go over there, and they sit down over there. And I'm thinking, you knuckleheads, what are you doing? Did you, you know, miss the time or whatever the case is? Of course, I'm not supposed to think that, but that's what I did. And then we get to the altar call, and I walk across the room. And I say, if you want to give your life to Jesus, all three of them did. And the only thing I could hear was Jesus saying, way to go, smart aleck. And so I made it hard on them. I said, listen, if you meant business, before you leave this property, I will stay here until the last person is gone. You come up here and you find me. I want to know you meant that. I put the hard challenge out. And you know what? We closed the service and whew, boom, right down the aisle. I said, do you guys realize you walked in at the end of the service? I'm still a little, you know, okay. And they said, only thing we know is we were supposed to be here. You know what? It's that easy. You think You're getting them ready. God's getting them ready. He's just waiting for you and I to step into the gap. Give him one more good praise. Would you stand? Put your hands out towards this offering. It's not about money. Say, it's not about money. It's about buckets. Father, I thank you for the opportunity as a people. For 45 years, we've done everything we can to be empathetic and compassionate. Lord, we want to take it to a whole new place. We are asking you, Lord Jesus, asking you out loud. We believe you've said to believe you for 2,020 people in 2020. And Lord, we're going to receive it by faith in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Give God one more good praise.